Our first reading is taken from Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, from verse 3 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. Then turn with me to our preaching text from Acts chapter 26, and we'll be reading the first 18 verses. Acts chapter 26 from the beginning. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our understanding.
Well, good morning. Glad you're here as we continue in our series in Acts. We're coming near the end of this series, as many of you know, with a few more Sundays left in 27 and 28. The next few weeks after today, of course, and we're taking a chapter each Sunday, part one in the morning and part two in the afternoon. Today, looking as we've started to read in chapter 26 of Acts. Now, Acts 21 to 28, that overall section, those chapters, is the final main section of the book. Once the mission trips were over with, but Paul has a desire to go to Jerusalem on the way to Rome, and ultimately that leads him going to Rome under persecution, starting in Jerusalem, in a way Paul didn't expect to go to Rome as he's in prison, but then being enabled in all of that to be able to testify as Jesus promised to kings, especially in all those that are in authority, as Jesus has said back in Acts 23. So 21 to 26, especially those chapters, are giving us snapshots of Paul testifying and sharing his faith, sharing the gospel on the way to Rome. These opportunities to testify, as I said, had come about when Paul was falsely accused in Jerusalem a few chapters ago. It started there. These Jewish opponents had come from Ephesus, many of them, and said Paul had gone against the law, gone against the temple, even against Caesar or Rome. They added that last week, which will be laid to rest, we'll see this afternoon, even though the official trial was over with last week, it'll be laid to rest once the full testimony is heard before King Agrippa. So the controversy in Jerusalem we're seeing gave Paul many opportunities to not only to defend himself, but most of all proclaim the gospel. As we see today, proclaim the hope of the gospel in Christ, to testify to the truth of our Savior. So Paul testified to the crowd we saw, to the Sanhedrin a few weeks ago, and then to two Roman leaders, one of which we saw last week, but we saw Festus or Felix and then Festus. And as I said, Paul ends up in Caesarea, where he is right now in Acts 26. Once these Jews, 40 of them, had plotted to kill him, these zealots, and the Roman commander sends Paul with his soldiers to Caesarea to be heard before the governor Felix, the first one. And that was 2 years prior, essentially, to where we are in the passage today. And then a new governor has come into the picture, Festus. And through this, we've seen, as we saw Paul share with him last week, we've been learning through all of this the power of testimony. Not only with our words, we have to share the gospel, we see that today, but our lives as well. We've seen the power in Paul of a life of testimony, right? A life of integrity in our testimony, as we did last Sunday. So Festus, this leader, unlike Felix, who delayed, and that's why Paul ends up in prison for 2 years there, that this leader is more decisive, we saw last week. At first, Festus won't let Paul be taken back to Jerusalem for trial, but then he sort of sways and he gets the idea, well, maybe Paul will do that. That'll help me out. And Paul says no. Because Festus thinks this is about religion and we'll send him back to be tried in Jerusalem. And Festus gives in. But Paul, unwilling to do this, wisely appeals, we saw last week, to his Roman citizenship. He says, I appeal to Caesar to be heard by the top level. And so Festus agrees, but in the afternoon last week, we saw how he's at a loss on how he's going to face this. What's going to be said to Caesar? And so when the current Herod comes into the picture, we saw last Sunday afternoon, Agrippa II, this Herod now, Festus sees, well, this guy's a Jew, and this is an opportunity to get his advice about what I should do when this is communicated about what Paul has done wrong to Caesar. So he takes that opportunity, Festus does. And though Festus doesn't believe in Jesus, he hit the nail on the head last week, we saw, that the matter is about this certain Jesus who died, and Paul believes, and other Christians, he's alive. So it's centered in the resurrection, though he doesn't believe that. Festus admits it. And Agrippa's interest, this king, is piqued. We're going to see Paul share the gospel with him today, Agrippa II. He knows some about Christianity, but he wants to hear this from Paul. So Festus agrees, tomorrow you'll hear. Last week we saw tomorrow came, and the king and the leaders and all these prominent people are brought into the palace in all their pomp and all of their possessions, right? And then comes in the lowly prisoner Paul in chains. This is what happens right before where we've read. And he's brought in, and we saw that contrast, and we saw it's Paul who's God is working with. It's Paul's testimony that stands the test of time, not all the people of the world. We looked at how to live last Sunday afternoon for what's eternal, for what really matters, and the example of Paul. So Festus wants Agrippa to hear Paul's case. That's the whole point here, so that he'll know what to say to Caesar. He wants it to be like a test. You listen to Paul and help me figure it out. But what's really happening is God is giving Paul another opportunity for what Agrippa needs the most, and that's to hear the gospel. And Paul's going to share yet again his testimony, his conversion experience. Agrippa needs salvation. That's what matters most. And so Paul sees this as another opportunity to testify to Christ. That while even Jews come against Paul, we've seen. Festus, we'll see this afternoon, thinks he's crazy. Agrippa is indifferent. He ignores him, we'll see this afternoon. Paul will still testify with courage and compassion and focus and courtesy. Paul is faithful as we're called to be in bringing the gospel. You know, it's like people getting news. You can send somebody something news to listen to read. Today we might not read a paper, but doesn't mean they're going to read it. You know, our job is to share the news. We can't control whether people hear the good news, whether they believe, but Paul is faithful. And so the focus today shifts back to verbal testimony, really, even though that's been through all of this. But the focus on the integrity of Paul, we've seen, and now we see again how he shares his testimony verbally. We have to share the gospel. That's the power of salvation, is in this message, and God uses our testimony. So the focus we're going to see here is more on the commission of Paul, as God, Jesus called him, as he shares his testimony here and what it meant when he was converted. It's a lot about the commission Jesus gives him. But at the heart of his call is this powerful change, a conversion that comes through Jesus Christ that changed everything for the Apostle Paul. And we're going to learn from that. So Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, they all share some of Paul's conversion experience. And you say, why the three-peat? You know, why three times? Well, Luke has a purpose, you know, in all of this. Repetition's good, but the first time is history. 22, Paul sharing it personally to a Jewish group primarily. And 26, though, it's before a Jewish king, Agrippa, primarily it's to a Gentile audience. It's to a Roman audience he's sharing his conversion. But the point is, Paul tailors the same message of his testimony and meeting Christ in a little bit of a different way to every audience. So 12 to 16 don't mention Ananias for one, or Paul being blindly led to Damascus as the other accounts do. But this one does mention what other accounts don't. Paul kicking at the goads. We're going to talk about that later. Jesus says, you're going against my direction, my leading you. This is the only place that's mentioned. Also, it mentions here only in this testimony that all the group fell to the ground when they saw the light. This is a unique part of this testimony. But Paul is going to connect with Agrippa, share his personal past in religion, the powerful conversion that came when he met Jesus Christ, right? and then the commission Jesus gave him. Verses 19 and following this afternoon, we'll see more of the results of the Christian life that that brought in his life. The gospel changing him as he continues to share. We'll see that this afternoon. Because this gospel that opens up eyes and takes us from darkness to light, it's meant to change the messenger. It has to. And so that's what Paul shows us, I believe, in what we see this afternoon. So what do we learn, though, this morning in verses 1 to 18? The first half of 26, I think it's about committed and creative evangelism. One of the reasons those that have certain backgrounds are able to relate in their testimony and share the gospel with the lost out there that have similar things is because they can connect. God works through a powerful Christian testimony. Derek Prime, he shares about buying a new car. He was going to buy it and he researched it. He read the consumer test reports on the car. All of this, he was confused. He knew he had to do a test drive. And so he's driving through Edinburgh and he sees a car identical to the one he wants. He actually stopped, asked them, "Hey, what do you like about this car? I'm going to buy a car just like this." And he said, "Would you recommend it?" And they said, "Oh, yes. I'd replace it easily with another one like it." He said that was better than anything a salesperson could say, was that testimony. And they bought the car, I believe, if I remember right. Psalm 40 says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit and the mud and mire and set my feet on the rock. And now," he says, "many will see and fear and trust and put their trust in the Lord." David said in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn back to you. Oh Lord, open my lips," David says, "my mouth will then declare your praise." We are meant as Christians to testify. And David's ability to be able to say something about God so much, it's reflective of his relationship with God. And that's true about all of us, isn't it? This man said, "A Christian without an up-to-date testimony to the Lord is like salt that's lost its saltiness." May that not be true for us. We want our relationship with the Lord to grow and be vital. And that's what this is all about. Really, when it comes down to it, our life and our testimony go hand in hand as we grow in our faith and cultivate our walk with Christ. Our lives back up what we say. And there's great power in our Christian witness and our Christian testimony. And Paul's been showing us that. Milne says herein lies part of the reason those that have had a dramatic conversion, God often uses those. Now, he uses all of us, right? We've all got a past. We've all got a testimony. And every Christian is called to testify. So what do we learn here to help us as we're growing in this gospel so our testimony flows from our Christian lives and our passion, and that makes us effective in our wisdom and tact as we share our faith, as we testify for Jesus Christ? How does God use us? We're going to see Felix was too involved, Festus too intellectual, Agrippa too indifferent. Or how can you be too indifferent? He's just indifferent. But Paul's faithful. That's what matters. That's what we're called to do. So we're going to see here, we start with hope, the positive. We state the negative with honesty. And then we set the focus on the Holy Savior. You see those on your outline. And then we simplify based on the message what we're going to communicate to focus on the true gospel message. Those four things that I think can help us in creative, committed evangelism that we're going to look at this morning in verses 1 to 18. First of all, start with the positive. You look there in 1 to 8, it's expectation first. Hope, it's where Paul starts. That's where often we ought to start in our testimony. We can learn something about this, I think, as Paul does this here, focused on the expectation and the fulfillment of the gospel in Christ. The first step I think we can glean and grow here in creative, committed evangelism, we learn in Paul's example, especially from Paul sharing with Agrippa, is in 1 to 8 here. Verses 1 to 8, as a whole, show us the power, not of positive thinking. No, I'm not saying that. Not a prosperity gospel, not a positive focus, not that. But Paul has a focus on the power of hope that's in the gospel. The focus on God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. We're not talking about positive thinking here, no. But faithful preaching. But before Paul deals honestly with the negative, as he's going to brutally share his personal testimony in a few moments, Paul starts here first as he shares with Agrippa in this informal trial before Agrippa. Paul starts with expectation and hope, the true fulfillment that alone has come true in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul expresses this verbally, we're going to say yes, pointing to God's promises that are fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone, that expectation. But Paul even shows us this, I believe, in the way he treats the king. In his whole mindset, his attitude, in respect before the king. What's undergirding that respect and that mindset as he shares his hope? So Paul has shown us this before. As Peter says, 1 Peter 3, share the hope with meekness that you have in Jesus, with gentleness, with a clear conscience before the Lord and others. See, in all of this, Paul is calm, cool, collective, courteous, pointing to Jesus as he shares his testimony and the gospel. Yet where is all of that flowing from? Think about that. Where is all of that grounded? It's in the living hope we have as Christians in Jesus who rose from the grave. It's in the very hope and the blessed assurance Paul knows and grows in that's in Jesus Christ that grounds him as he walks with Jesus. This is what grounds Paul. This is what assures him. This is at the heart of his testimony, his hope in the living Lord that fulfills all of God's word. This is where we often sometimes can lose our witness a bit, our motivation in it, our ability in it, our focus in it. Our witness can fail to a level. We know God works through us in our weaknesses, yes, but when our hope can sometimes get shifted, can it easily, to the other things of this world instead of the living hope that's in Jesus. We can get to chase those elusive hopes. We can all fall into it, can't we, at times? Those elusive false hopes, and we're not anchored in the hope that is in ours in Jesus Christ that assures us and that'll cause us then to not be as motivated to witness, to get defensive instead of giving a defense of the gospel. So Paul is giving an apologia here, the defense again, like he has before, the word Luke uses. But more than that, now he is an evangelist with a heart for the gospel. He is proclaiming the gospel hope. Because I want you to think about this here. Even in prison, Paul says to Agrippa in chains, I'm so happy. Did you notice? Why is Paul happy? Even in prison, he's coming again to testify to people that don't seem to want to hear him overall and believe the gospel. But I'm happy. Yes, because he sees Agrippa as a Jewish king who he can relate to that might understand that Jesus is the hope that they've all been looking for to. Yes, we're going to see that, right? Who would understand these things to a level. And Paul has the opportunity now to share with him. But see, at the heart of this, I believe, is his belief in the living hope, Jesus. His belief in the gospel, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not an aberration from the Jewish faith. Paul's saying it's the final, full fulfillment of all our hopes, all of our dreams, all that God has promised has come in this Savior. And so why is Paul ultimately happy, though brought out in chains before this group? Because today, Paul said, I'm witnessing to you, this Jewish king, I can express this hope to, that you might see that Jesus is the fulfillment of this hope. Because Paul knows that Savior now. He's walking in hope with that Savior now. Jesus, who brings ultimate forgiveness and fulfillment and blessed hope of all that's to come and a growing joy and purpose now and satisfaction now. Paul had in the middle of all this. So as someone said, we read his testimony. We see how he drew attention to this hope. But if someone asked Paul, what do you mean by hope? He would have answered first as a Jew, but then as an apostle to the Gentiles. God has fulfilled his hope, his promises, and my confidence is all in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hope of his people. All God's promises fulfilled by his death and resurrection. That's the secret to all the blessings of salvation, including physical resurrection one day, all the glories of heaven to come. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the full Messiah, the one who's come, the hope of the ages, the one that you've all been worshiping. When you really look at it, you'd see it. You've been worshiping God. You've been waiting on God to do this. And now God has done it in Jesus Christ. This is the hope Paul's saying to Agrippa and the crowd that's at the heart of a true Christian, seen in how we live, how we face problems, how we deal with relationships, how we look at life around us, how we look at problems and pain and hurt, talking about Christ. The reason, Peter says this when he says in 1 Peter 3:15, many times the reason people will ask us about our faith is because of this living, growing hope that's grounded in Jesus Christ. So we start there. This is Paul's anchor, Jesus, the blessed hope. And it's seen in the action of Paul, not just his attitude. Did you see? This is why when Paul is given the opportunity to speak, he stretches out his hand. This isn't because Paul's stiff, you know, or that he's an animated preacher, you know, just got like waving his... No, this is actually, when you see this, this was probably more than likely a way to communicate respect to the king. Not just, hey, all of you be quiet. It's not why Paul raised his hand. It wasn't to tell them to be quiet, but revealed respect and, get this, I believe, the reality of resurrection hope in Paul's heart, that he knew who he was because he knew whose he was. He knew this living Savior, even in these trials and chains. He knew his identity. This is the context. Paul is drug out in chains, one man before a pompous crowd of kings and prominent people. We saw that last week. And Paul knows the Savior. His hope is alive. Think about that. Paul raising his hand with chains would have made noise. But Paul didn't care. Right? What matters is he knew Jesus. He knew the hope. He wanted to proclaim that hope. It didn't matter. This is all he had was the clothes on his back. And he's the prisoner in chains. He raised his hand up because he knew the hope of eternity. Still, Paul connects positively out of that eternal hope to share this hope of Jesus. He says, Agrippa, even with all these issues, I'm glad you're here to hear me as a Jew, as a king. You've got some religious background. Agrippa was a Jew. Paul could start with the hope that's come in Jesus as he would answer about those things he was accused of, but most of all point to the full hope that's come now finally in Jesus Christ. Paul is courteous in this, right? Positive, kind. King, please be patient. He's saying, hey, my testimony might take a little bit of time. But what does Paul actually say about the hope here that's come in the gospel of Christ? Well, in a nutshell, I believe it's Agrippa. I identify with the Jews. That's been where I've been from my youth. Someone said it wasn't in spite of his Jewish heritage, but because of it that Paul had come to proclaim Christ is risen. It was the fulfillment of it all. The Jewish hope and Christian gospel are inseparably related. It's the same God, Old Testament, promises made, New Testament, promises fulfilled. I believe in Jesus who rose. But Paul's saying, I'm not some wild sect, some outsider from that. In other words, all the Jews should believe this. They're worshiping God. They're looking to a God who's almighty. Going back to the beginning, God's focus, he's a God of hope. He's a God of covenant. He's a God of restoration and resurrection. Remember, the Pharisees believed in some future resurrection, though the Sadducees were Sadducee. They didn't believe it. But Christianity says hope that they're looking for, worshiping God for, is fulfilled now in Jesus. And that's the irony of this whole thing, isn't it? The very thing they're attacking me about, Paul saying, you know, that I believe in Jesus who rose, that they don't believe my testimony about meeting Christ risen, all of that, right? That's the very thing they're looking for is a God of hope they should believe in, and they're looking for restoration, and it's come in Jesus, and their pride's blocking them from seeing it. This is Paul's point, though. The linchpin that holds this all together is Jesus' resurrection. The hope that's secured. Paul shares his past life that they knew they could testify to if they were willing. That he was brought up in Jerusalem of the strictest of sects, the Pharisees. But even they believed in some future resurrection hope. But they didn't believe, most of them, that Jesus brought it, right? But there's a God, the great God who made the universe, who restores, who's the God of creation, the God of hope, has power to create the world. So look at verse 8. Paul says, why in the world would you doubt God could raise the dead? This is where we have to start with people, who God is, the hope that's in this great God. Oftentimes, this is the beginning In evangelism, testimony, this is the hope we start with in evangelism. We point them to the God of the Bible, who's the God of covenant and hope. He's the author, as someone said, of all life, and He's capable of restoring and renewing life. He's the one who can grant and express death-vanquishing resurrection life to whomever and whenever He pleases. Do we believe that? Are we growing in that? Jesus said that to the Sadducees. He said one time, Jesus said, "You're in error because you don't believe in the power of God." So they were attacking Paul on this very issue, blinded to the real hope that's come in Jesus. And this is why they charged Paul. The whole reason they reject Paul's testimony on Damascus Road, his mission, and all of this is because they had rejected Jesus. They had rejected the hope, even though they should have seen that hope is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul says this is the hope and power of God, always seen in the Old Testament through God's work, His promises, His people, come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ now. And folks, this is the heart and the start of our testifying, the assured hope we have through Christ in Almighty God. Are we growing in that living hope? Christ is the Savior who not only delivers from sin, but from death one day, who gives us assurance now and physical resurrection, eternal life in the end. Christians are born again, 1 Peter 1 says, to a living hope through Christ who rose from the grave. Are we living and growing in that hope? If we don't believe that God is the God of power and creation and new creation who rose Christ from the dead, where will our testimony be? Many then didn't believe the resurrection is possible. We know that's true today, but Paul knew that it was real. It's objective. We're going to see that. God, as Hebrews says, you know, if we accept the existence of the God who made the world out of nothing, and Hebrews says sustains the world by the power of His command, how would He not be able to raise someone from the dead? He's the Son of God who lived perfectly, died, and rose, and secures salvation and hope. And out of that growth, in cultivating and growing in that hope, living in that hope, we'll have opportunities to share the reason for our hope. Starts with stating the positive. Not positive thinking. The power of the gospel, the hope. Number two thing here, we state the negative. Why do we want to go negative? Paul seems to do that. Look at 9 to 11, the personal focus of Paul, the expression of humility and honesty. His heart in sharing his testimony to get to the gospel. This is where he goes. He starts with the positive, states the negative. The second step in creative, committed evangelism, I think we can learn here as Paul shares his testimony with King Agrippa. 1-8 starts with hope, but then Paul gets personal. There is expectation in the resurrection that's the heart of things, but then he expresses his heart, his struggles, with humility and honesty to share the gospel. And here we see Paul, prior to sharing what happens, as he will, importantly, in his conversion, as he shared already before, when he meets Christ, just like he did in Acts 22, and Luke shares it in Acts 9, Paul shares first the reality in a very brutal way, you might say, very brutally honest way, about what he did before he came to meet Christ and why. That's what I want you to see today. It's not just about the actions we've done before we come to Christ when we share our testimony. It's the attitude we have. It's the mindset we had then. Paul shares that. He gets very honest. He gets personal here in the way he attacked Christ and Christians. Paul gets personal. He says, "I myself to relate, to connect." He's done this before. We've seen it in Acts, to build the bridge, to say, but this, I want you to see this. He said, "This is my attitude. This is what I was, what I thought. I thought I was doing right towards Christ, to this Christian way, how bad I thought it was. I thought I must do all these things against Jesus." Paul even uses the phrase Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't call him Christ even now because he's saying, that's what I looked at, the way I looked at Christianity. Weakness. These followers of Jesus of Nazareth, you know. And I went after them. I hated them. I thought wrongly about all of that. But I went after those who followed Jesus of Nazareth. It's often, you see, I want you to see in this, it's the power of testimony. When God gives us opportunity, sharing the truth of Christ in the context of what God has done in our lives, It can be very powerful when it's not, at least in the beginning, you have to challenge people. But in the beginning, it's not, well, here's what you need to do, and here's what you're doing wrong, and here's what you need to change. Not at least in the start. It's, here's who I was. Here's what I thought, how I thought I was right. And here was my whole attitude, my whole mindset. And here, we'll see, here's what Christ did in my life. What we see in Paul being honest, maybe even more than before, is that often we grow as powerful witnesses as we grow in our hope in Christ. We grow in humility, right? We grow to realize the depths of our sin, like walking towards the light on a dark road, and we see the depth of what Christ has saved us from, and we become more humble. We become more powerful witnesses. Someone said, Paul doesn't spare his own character, but freely makes known his own disgrace in the past, so long as the mercy of God be revealed more greatly through that. So he identified with these people that they were finding it hard to believe because Paul had been that way himself, but he wanted them to see why. What was at the heart of his thinking? Paul spoke of the opposition in his heart to the one what he had one time to the one now he loved so much, Jesus who saved him. Milne said, there is no more often persuasive witness than a turned enemy. And you know, that's what we all are. Romans 5 says, while we were yet enemies of Christ, Christ saved us. God saved us. It's often the power, though, of testimony I want you to see God uses as people hear where we were, how God took us from being enemies of God to friends of God. God will work through that to begin to open up their eyes, I believe. So here, compared to other places, Paul's getting brutally honest. And folks, that can be something we do in our testimony. Though we have to be careful, the focus is on bringing glory to Christ, not the gory details of our past. But God can use that. Paul shares how he thought about God before Christ saved him. How bad it got with all of this. How right I thought I was in my mindset, hunting believers down. This is how I looked at religion. And he adds a lot of personal details here we don't get in other places. How he shut them up in prison and cast his vote. Probably not here referring to him being on the Sanhedrin. Some people think that he had a literal vote on it. But more, it's just his whole mindset. His vote was against Christians. His perspective. He believed he was right in that. And he punished them because of that wrong mindset. And his pride. And this is the way I thought about it and looked at things. I tried to get them to turn against Christ. To deny Jesus, often unsuccessful at that, he says. And so this wasn't just about Stephen. Paul's getting brutally honest the way he lived and why he did it. And he went to foreign places, pushing out this persecution, going to Damascus. We'll see in a moment. Today, how does this happen in our lives? How do we do this? Well, it might show up in a different way for us today. For example, we might say, well, you know, before I came to Christ, I went to church some, but I thought, you know, really believe my perspective on religion is I thought I could be good enough. I thought I needed to be a good quote unquote Christian and do good things and be religious enough. And I was convinced in that and I lived in my pride in that. We might share a story of that. We might share how we had that mindset until Christ got a hold of us. We share that wrong attitude towards God, stating that honestly, how we saw religion, how we saw Christianity from a wrong perspective. It's not again just about the wrong actions we took, but the wrong attitude we harbored towards God, towards what we thought about life and sin and religion. We communicated. Prime said initially, when Christians talked about the need to me as a lost person to become a Christian, I assumed I was a Christian, he said, because I imagined a Christian to be simply someone who tried to do good things. Eventually, he came to realize, he said, I didn't have something Christians had. I missed it. I lacked it. As God worked through Christians around me, I realized, and through His Word and His Spirit, that what I lacked was a personal relationship with Christ that they had. I became more hungry for what I saw of Christ in them. But you see, stating honestly where we are, or where we were, our attitude, our mindset, it can be a powerful way that the Lord builds a bridge through us to explain what Paul does next. The conversion that came, the meeting Christ. You know, I was like that, I think, to a level when I was in uni. I grew up thinking, well, you know, I just don't think I'll be good enough to really be able to be a Christian. I grew up in the church, got into uni, that's when I got saved. But I thought, well, I don't think I can really be good enough to be like these Christians. So I rationalized that to think, well, I'll just live for myself then, and maybe I'll have a little bit of God later. You know, until God got a hold of me. And God had Christians around me that lived in genuineness, and I couldn't get away from it. Even on a secular campus of a university, and saw their love for me and heard the truth about Christ. And God used that to open up my eyes. The point in this, opening up our heart, though, in testimony of what we thought wrongly about faith, about Christians, about religion, then it can connect with people. They realize, hey, you know, what I'm thinking about this, why I'm doing this, why they were there too. I'm not the only one. By the way, they could see a passion in Saul before, right? But there's still a passion in Paul. That's not changed, has it? It's just now it's for the Lord. Now it's out of humility and love. See, this is what I believe partly we want others to hear from us and see in us in our testimonies. Grace changes our character. We become more godly, more Christ-like, more humble. But God works in us using our uniqueness, using our personality, our gift, our passion. He turns it around for Christ, just like He did for Paul. This is true of Paul. It's true today with believers. We want others to see and hear this Christ who loves us, saves us, but uniquely uses us, makes us godly in character. What we were like before. You know, if you're a Christian who came out of a legalistic background today, God will use you to reach to those people that are like that if you're open to it. If you thought, oh, well, it's just about jumping through all the hoops, right, and all the religious motions, and you know what that's like, God wants to use that in you to reach to those people. If you're a Christian who came out of a completely non-Christian background or church background, right, and you say, I don't know anything about this church stuff, and I'm brand new to it, or I'm pretty new to it, but God will use that through you to connect with those people in similar circumstances, to share Christ with them. If you've come out of immoral living, alcoholism, addiction, any of these normal sinful patterns, God never wastes those things. He will use them as you share not only just what you did wrong, but what you thought wrong to reach to those people that are in those situations that are lost. Are we willing to do it to build a bridge to where Paul goes next? Look at 12 to 16. We set the focus on the person of Christ. Here we see exalting the Savior, the Holy Savior. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That's what Paul knew changed his life. And he shares it a number of times. We've seen the third step in creative, committed evangelism. I think we learned from Paul to Agrippa here, is here. 12 to 16, Paul goes from hope, expectation, honesty, expression, stating the negative, and then now exalting the Holy Savior. Setting the focus there. Paul puts the focus on his encounter with the risen Jesus, for it's that. That's what transformed his life to never be the same. And if you are a believer here today, you know that is true for you. Whatever that looks like in your life, the hope is in Jesus. Old Testament promises fulfilled in Him. Paul states how I thought about wrongly with that, but now what? Better yet, who? Completely changed my whole perspective and view and my whole life. The risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul's conversion, I know, as we've said in looking at this a while back, it's unique in a sense. Certainly most of us don't have a dramatic conversion experience. But remember, many of the people we're going to try to reach, they won't have that type of dramatic experience necessarily. We'll be better equipped to share our testimony, whatever it is, to reach them. Paul says, I was on one of these excursions to foreign lands against the way, against Christianity, when I came toward Damascus, ready to bring the hammer down on more of these Christians. That's what he's saying. But Paul says, and here's where Paul gets intimate, personal, sharing his testimony with Agrippa. He says, it's like he gets down real close and went, oh, Agrippa. Oh, but oh, King, I was on the road. I was like that. I thought I was right. But oh, King Agrippa, I saw a light from heaven. Paul shares this in 22, but here he's getting more intimate, it seems, personal, as he shares the story with the king, really focused on him. Others are hearing, but how Christ changed his life. I was there, King. It's like Paul says, oh, King, I was there. And it's incredible what happened. See, whatever that looks like, and I know Paul's unique, but whatever that looks like in your life, when you came to Christ, when Christ drew you to Himself, whatever trials you were going through and God used, the goads He used to try to direct you and you fought against them. He'll talk about that. Whatever difficulties, whatever people He used, whatever problems and relationships, do we understand those? Do we remember those? That Christ saved us so He can use us? Whatever God used so that we would have our eyes open to see Christ, we need to remember it. We should be inspired by it. And we want to be able to relate it to others. But here Paul adds a detail he doesn't share elsewhere in the testimony. This light in the middle of the day, he does that before, but it was no ordinary sunlight, it's heavenly. But he said, when it shone around me, it wasn't just that I saw it. Did you notice that? Others, probably the temple police that were with Paul to get the Christians, they saw it. Now, they didn't see it like Paul did. No, they didn't have the encounter with Christ Paul had. Of course not. But this was a real event. That's Luke's point. Paul's saying it's objective here. This happened. Paul adds, when we all saw that light, not just Paul fell to the ground. We all fell. It's objective. Paul heard then the voice of Jesus. But the point here, testimony has an intimate personal touch. But it's instructed. It's grounded in reality of truth. And history, and in the revelation of God and His Word. In other words, this is objective. This was a real thing. Others saw. They fell down. They saw it. They were there. The same, in a way, is true for us in our Christian testimony today, isn't it? Of Christ changing us. Because our testimony is how that personally, the gospel changes us and continues to change us, right? But it's the gospel where Paul's going with this that actually is the power of salvation. And meeting Jesus. And he's going to simplify that message in a moment. The gospel is what transforms us. And it's grounded in truth. History. In the revelation of God's Word. The truth that saves is in the written Word of God. And in the living Word, Jesus, who came in the flesh to transform us. Who died and rose. And because the tomb is empty. And the truth is fulfilled. This powerful gospel, it's verifiable by eyewitnesses. And the power of that gospel to change lives, not just Paul's, but Christians all through history. So we want ours to be grounded in what Christ has done for us and in the truth. Yet this gospel reveals a God who intensely, individually speaks to every one of us. The gospel saves the church. Yes, God cares about the whole church. But you know, in the Bible, so many times, the gospel is personal, intensely individual. Samuel hears from God. David hears God's voice. Abraham, Paul, the Josephs, you and I. This is what Paul reiterates here. What we need to share in our testimony. Jesus said in Hebrew, he actually says it in Hebrew, Paul says here, solace, solace, Saul. See, the resurrected Lord spoke to Paul powerfully and personally. And everything changed for Paul in that moment. He's never Saul again, but Paul. This is where Paul came face to face. As we've seen this before, but we need to remember, he came face to face in this moment, I believe, with his sin, with his pride, with the reality of what he thought was right in zeal and religion and all he had done and all that that meant now. It all came together when he met the one who he fought against, but who loved him, Jesus, and laid down his life on the cross, and now is risen. It came together in that moment when he realized, this is the one I'm really hurting. I'm hurting his people. I'm hurting him. And he saw it all for what it was. But he saw a risen Savior who loved him and died for him and offered ultimate hope and fulfilled that hope. Someone said in that moment of flash of light, it all came together. The resurrection, the pricks on his conscience, the deepening conviction that this movement, the truth of Christianity, was what had the truth. It was this Savior he had rejected that still loved him, that overcame his sin. But he saw his sin for what it was. This Savior had overcome the grave and the consequences of sin and fulfilled all hope and bought Paul to be his own, his servant. That's what Jesus says later in the commission, his witness. We're bought with a price, Paul would say later, the blood of Jesus. We're not our own. F.F. Bruce talked, he has a book called The Heart of the Apostle, Set Free. Paul was kicking at the goats here. It's a picture of a stick a shepherd used to prod, to guide, to direct the sheep. It's only used here in Paul's conversion story, but Jesus is saying, I'm working, I've been working all these things. God is working to direct you, and you've been fighting against it. I've been using all these things, but I am working, and the one you're fighting against is me, Paul. See, we can share that when we talk to people about how God worked in our lives, and God, through His grace, helped us to see who He was, that we won't be like Jonah, but we'll be like Jonah later, right, in the story, who gave up and said, God, you're God. Jesus said, I'm the one who was working in you, speaking in you, when preachers preached to you, when Christians, you know, we'd say today, when Christians loved you and you fought against it. God was the one working. It's not just in recognizing the sin, though, here. It's in relying in Jesus, on Jesus, and refocusing on all God had given him, all Christ had given him, and all God had for him. Do you notice that here? Jesus says, get up, rise up, I'm saving you, to use you, to be my servant now. You're set free to witness now. You're mine, and I've shown you now. All you'll see me do, I'll show you. You'll be in your testimony. My grace will grow in you more and more and more. Folks, this is what we want people to see in our testimonies, don't we? More and more of Jesus. Fresh. We have a living hope. We know this Savior. He's working through us. We're His servants. And we tell about the past. And we tell about the grounding of the cross and the resurrection. But we share what God continues to do. Four, and we close here briefly. Simplify this focus on this message. Look at what Paul says here. This final step in 17 to 19. We hold out the gospel. And this is where Paul's focus on the hope and honestly sharing the testimony and what happened when he met Jesus, it moves to this focus on the powerful gospel. Someone said, relating his conversion experience and what the Lord Jesus taught Paul gave him the opportunity to share what God's Son will do for everyone who turns and trusts in Him. So Paul quotes Jesus' words here. And Paul says, the risen Lord essentially met me, changed me, commissioned me to take this life-changing message to these people who were against me and to all the world. This same gospel that works in us today, continuing to change us, it's what He's given us to take to a lost and a hateful world that comes against us many times as Christians. And Jesus promises protection in the pursuit of that mission. Jesus ensures the power that He brings through this gospel as Paul shares what Jesus said here, as His servants share it. And we do it with all types of people, don't we? That's always the goal, folks, when we share our testimony, that we introduce that core gospel that alone has the power to save. Christ, through the gospel, as it's preached, He's the one who does the delivering, but He uses us. And first, we must recognize the reality, don't we, that this is where people are. And that's where we'd be except for God's grace. In darkness, that's where people are. We have to go out into the world with that mindset, or we've lost it from the beginning. That they're blinded apart from Jesus in spiritual darkness. People are under the devil's sway, and if they're in their sins, they're under condemnation if they've not accepted Christ. We've got to look deeper than what we see on the outside. Because people's lives, even out there, can seem very polished, look all put together, but until the Spirit of God's at work in them and He's working through the preaching of this gospel that delivers them out of darkness into His light, they're lost in that. But Colossians 1 reminds us, it's God through faith as the gospel goes out, and we're the ones that share it, not just preachers. But as it goes out, He delivers people out of darkness and puts them into the kingdom of His dear Son. But this is why we pray, don't we? We can't make assumptions. We pray for what God alone can do, and we preach. We share this gospel as God gives us opportunity through our testimony. Yes, our testimonies are important, but it's the gospel that saves. And Paul simplifies it, puts it in a nutshell here. Well, what Jesus gave him, what is it? It's to teach, number one, that as the Spirit is at work, We share the gospel, God's at work, and spiritual eyes will be open, and there's renewal, and there's understanding. And that it is to turn as God works through us. So as Christ works through our sharing of Him, His death for sin, His resurrection, through our testimony and hope of life, people will turn as God is at work through the gospel from darkness, living in sin, to the light that's in Jesus Christ, having a whole change of their attitude and way of thinking, with a new loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. And that's what happened to Paul. From the moment he met Jesus, everything in his life and perspective was transformed to trust also. You see that? As the gospel of grace goes forward, God's at work, Jesus is. He uses us, though, to share it. But in that, people are renewed in understanding. There's a repentance and a change of their lives, turning from darkness to light, and they become more and more reliant. And we continue to do this as Christians, don't we? Reliant on the power of God as the Spirit lives in us through Christ who rose. Not under Satan's power, but in the power of God. And we know this is a receiving of grace, the gift. We hear this message. We know it's of God's grace. Our eyes have been opened. Our allegiance changed. We know His new life and power. We experience it. In all of this, we grow in assurance and acceptance of God's gift in Christ, knowing more of His forgiveness. We want others to know this is the gospel as we share it. This has to be at the heart of our lives. And it's experienced now through faith in the Son. That's what Jesus said here, faith in me. You're set apart through faith in me, through the one who died and rose, who lives in you through the Spirit, and it continues to grow as we're set apart through faith in Christ for forgiveness of sins, fellowship with His people, knowing that life now, looking to the future of the full inheritance that's in Jesus, and we grow in that. But there's part of this here where Jesus says here, are sanctified. One man points out as we close here, we're already sanctified in a sense. Yes, it's progressive. But we rest in that fact that when a person, when others hear the gospel, they trust in Christ, they have faith in Christ, they are in that moment set apart, they are delivered out of darkness into Christ's light under the power of God for an inheritance, though, that will be fully brought in the end. This powerful message. There is nothing else that transforms life except through this Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's the one that we grow in, that we reach out and go with, and we share. Let's look to this living Savior as we go out in mission, as we look to share our testimonies, but to share this gospel. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for salvation that's in Christ, full and free, Lord, for those of us that believe in the Savior. And we pray, Lord God, that we'll continue to grow in that grace that's in Christ. And Lord, that we'll know more and more that power You've worked in our lives, delivering us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light, to proclaim Your praises, to be Your witnesses, knowing that we are Your sons and daughters in Christ. Oh, what a joy there is in that, Lord God, that we have been taken out of darkness and are in Your family by Your grace and secured through the Savior who died and rose and who's coming back. And that power lives in us now, the resurrection power of Christ, to work in us, to use us as we look forward to Your return, Lord, and all that is to come. Help us to grow in it. Lord, if we pray, if anyone here today has not come to know the power of this gospel and this living Savior, that You'll be at work and through the Spirit in them today, that they might turn from themselves and their sin to trust in Jesus alone, that they might be saved. They might know the assurance there is and grow in that and grow and be used by You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.